Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening. Thankful for your goodness, for your mercy. Thankful that you are such a wise God. Your plan is perfect. We cannot understand them or fathom them. Nevertheless, everything that you do is right and just. You are the God who knows how to humble the most arrogant person on this planet. So we have gathered this evening, recognizing that you are so gracious that you have given us your thinking in written form, so that by studying them, they will shape our world viewpoint and shape our lives in ways to bring glory and honor to you. So as we have gathered this evening, we pray now that the Holy Spirit will teach us and speak to each person what he or she needs to hear. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We move on to Hosea chapter 4. We begin with verses 1 to 3, where the Lord will be dealing with the Lord's charge against Israel. This passage in my mind is one of the reasons that I advocate that Christians should not be involved in anything that does not focus on the spiritual, as that is the only cause of all problems in any nation or in an individual. The passage we're about to study, we'll begin to study this evening. By the time we finish, I hope that will solidify to you why personally I do not like to talk about things outside the scripture in dealing with any problem. Hosea chapter 4 verses 1 to 3 reads, "Hear the word of the Lord, you Israelites, because the Lord has a charge to bring against you who live in the land. There is no faithfulness, no love, no acknowledgement of God in the land. There is only cursing, lying, and murder, stealing, and adultery. They break all bounds, and bloodshed flows bloodshed. Because of this, the land mourns, and all who live in it waste away. The beast of the field, and the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea are dying." I don't know how any believer can read this passage without giving an explanation. Get their nose in any other explanation aside that the spiritual life is the only cause of anything in the life of a person or in a nation. Now, I realize that many Christians don't study the Bible, and even those who study, they don't really constantly mirror in to the Word, whereby it shapes their thinking no matter what they hear, read, or anything. They focus and recognize what we've just read. See, Prophet Hosea, in the previous chapter, had taught the people about God's restoration and the blessing that will come to them when they are restored. But he also discussed the spiritual and political conditions of the people. However, he did not go into the detail of the cause of the conditions in the previous chapter. So in the present chapter, the prophet certainly explained the reason for Israel's deplorable conditions. Their conditions are related to their sins or failures. Now, the passage we are about to consider had a central message to the original recipients of Prophet Hosea's preaching, but we will focus on this message as it applies to us, or what we do, what they say, as we contextualize it, contemporize the message to fit us, because the condition Israel faced is exactly what we face today. Now, the original message to the recipients is one that says that Israel, or the Israelites, should listen to the charge the Lord brought against them concerning their failure and the consequences of their failure. The consequences of Israel's failure will impact not only on the people but creatures that are found in their environment. Now that alone should make us start thinking. The essence of that message is applicable to us at the present time, because we, like the Israelites, stand in a unique relationship with God because of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you see, the Israelites were God's people who were in a covenant relationship with Him when this message was delivered to them. So also is the Church of Christ in a covenant relationship with the Lord by virtue of the work of Christ on the cross. Therefore, the message of this passage to us as the Church of Christ is that the church is failing the Lord, and there are consequences for her failure. The church is failing the Lord, and there are consequences for her failure. We are saying that the Church of Christ on earth is failing Him because of non-compliance to His instructions. Now, the consequences of the failure of the church impact not only the church, but the nations where local churches exist. We are saying that when the church fails, the impact of such a failure is far more reaching than many of us as believers realize. We are going to see that the failure of the church affects every creature in the nation where a local church exists. This should not surprise us, because the Bible is clear that our sins affect our environment. So to say, when our first parents, who were in a special relationship with the Lord, failed, their failure impacted creation, as the Holy Spirit informed us through the pen of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8, verses 19 through 22. Romans 8, 19 through 22. Romans 8, verses 19 through 22. Reads verse 19. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. So creation came under judgment because of the fall of man. Therefore, as believers, we'll have a glorious future. So will creation be liberated from the curse that it is under. This will occur when Jesus Christ returns. The point is that the sin of man impacted God's creation. Therefore, it should not be surprising then that we assert that failure of the church will impact the nation or the locale where local churches are found. By the way, this passage in Romans 8 implies that those who are truly concerned about the environment are those who are concerned about the salvation of man. They are the true people who are concerned with the environment. For it is only when man is delivered from bondage of sin will his environment benefit. Now, we have to remember that a church consists of individual believers. Hence, the indictment of the church collectively is an indictment of all of us. We bear responsibility to the extent with respect, to a certain extent, with respect to the failing condition of the church.
In effect, we could not exempt ourselves from this failing condition. It is true that we may not all be guilty of the same failures, but when all our failures are taken collectively, then we see that the Church of Christ is failing failing her Lord. We mean that as we begin then to examine the charge the Lord levied against Israel, which charge is applicable to the Church, we should recognize that there are ways that we fail, not because of particular moral failures, but because of those actions that we fail to take. Now, many Christians are certainly where many Israelites were when the prophet issued the message that we are considering. By this we mean that many of us have become desensitized to what is taking place around us, that we no longer see the failure of the Church and our individual failures. To correct this, though, we must begin by listening to the Lord's summons to the Church. You see, Prophet Hosea began this message recorded in the passage that we're studying by summoning Israel to God's word. Since the very first sentence of Hosea chapter 4 verse 1 is a command that says, "Hear the word of the Lord, you Israelites." Now, this command to the Israelites implies that they were not paying attention to the word of God. Now, is this not the same state many Christians find themselves today? They are not paying attention to the word of God. In fact, the word of God is not being taught in many local churches today, so that believers have nothing to listen to. And even in those local churches where the word of God is taught, many who hear it do not apply what they hear. So in any event, the command to Israel and so to the Church of Christ is this: hear the word of the Lord. Now, the command "hear the word of the Lord" is one that is commonly used by prophets when they want to deliver God's message, or when they want to get the attention of the addressees. Now, let me demonstrate this from various prophets. When Prophet Micaiah delivered his prophecy about the defeat and the death of Ahab, he began with the description of his vision with the same command in 1 Kings chapter 22 verse 19. First Kings chapter 22 verse 19. It reads, Micah continued, "Therefore hear the word of the Lord," the same command, "therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne with all the hosts of heaven standing around him on his right and on his left." Now, Prophet Elisha used the same command to announce the end of famine in Israel that was brought about by the siege of the northern kingdom, as we read in 2 Kings chapter 7 verse 1. 2 Kings chapter 7 verse 1. He reads, "Elisha said, 'Hear the word of the Lord,'" the same command. "This is what the Lord says: about this time tomorrow, a seer of flour will sell for a shekel, and two seers of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria." Prophet Isaiah use the same expression to address believers who revere the word of the Lord in Isaiah chapter 66, verse 5. Isaiah 66 verse 5. It reads, "Hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at his word. You are brothers who hate you and exclude you because of my name have said, let the Lord be glorified, that we may see your joy. Yet they will be put to shame." The key thing is, the prophet, before he delivered his message, gets to that command, hear the word of the Lord. Jeremiah, prophet Jeremiah, in addressing the women of Israel, used the same expression in Jeremiah chapter 9 verse 20. Jeremiah chapter 9 verse 20 reads, "Now, O women, hear the word of the Lord. Open your ears to the words of his mouth. Teach your daughters how to wail," that's how to cry. "Teach one another a lament." In other words, teach them how to cry, because what's coming on requires them to cry. Tell them, teach them how to do it. Prophet Amos uses the same expression in Amos chapter 7 verse 16. Amos chapter 7 verse 16. Here again he reads, "Now then, hear the word of the Lord. You say, do not prophesy against Israel, and stop preaching against the house of Isaac." So you see, one gets the idea that the command, hear the word of the Lord, is one that prophets of old used when they wanted to get the attention of the addressees. But that is not the only function of the command. It is intended to communicate to the hearers that what is declared is God's word, and that the prophet is an authentic representative of God. Now, another function of this command is to impress on the hearer the necessity to obey or to take very seriously the word of God communicated. We say this because the word "hear" is translated from a Hebrew verb that means to listen or to pay attention, to hear, in the sense of to believe information received and to respond to what one has heard. So of course, the prophets, in this case Prophet Hosea, particularly wants Israel to pay close attention and understand what the Lord has to say to them, because they are true, and whatever threats made in this message to the people will be carried out if the Israelites fail to comply with the Lord's instruction. Still, the command implies that the hearer is supposed to give an undivided attention to the word of God as it's been declared. as they're hearing it. Today, it requires that once the word of God is being taught, that every believer should show respect to God by focusing on the word. It becomes important that people do not talk or do anything that will distract them or distract others during the teaching of the word of God. Now you can tell that a person does not take the word of God seriously by what the person does as the teaching of the word of God takes place. In some local churches, people whisper while the pastor is preaching. Others move around and fidget during the teaching or the preaching of the word of God. Such should not be the case. The command is, hear the word of the Lord, therefore demands that all of us should be mentally focused or attentive to the teaching of the word of God, since what God has to say is more important than anything else on this planet. Now in the context, the command is addressed to Israel, since the command reads, hear the word of the Lord, you Israelites. Now the emphasis is on Israel because they were those who were in covenant relationship with the Lord when the prophet delivered this message. As we mentioned previously, the church is in a covenant relationship with the Lord. Therefore, the command to Israel is also directed to the church. This is evident in the fact that similar command is given to the seven churches of Asia that represent the church of Christ on this earth. Now the apostle John recorded the Lord's instruction to the church. Now it's the same, essentially the same thing as the same command in Revelation chapter 2 verse 11. Revelation chapter 2 verse 11. It reads, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. Same kind of pattern here. Listen. So the point is that the problem of Israel in not paying attention to the word of God is the same problem that the church faces today. Believers, for the most part, are no longer interested in the word of God. They are more interested in their entertainment, even in the local churches, as seen by the fact that most of the so-called worship times is spent in music and other forms of entertainment in many local churches instead of the teaching of the word of God. Now in some of these local churches, the command of the prophet would almost ring hollow because they have no word of God to hear or to listen to. We want to emphasize the importance of this command because no one can have any spiritual relationship with the Lord without obeying this command to hear the word of God. No one gets saved without hearing the word of God in one form or another. No one grows spiritually without hearing the word of God taught. The Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, makes this point concerning the importance of hearing the word of God when he indicated that faith comes through the hearing of the word of God in Romans chapter 10 verse 17. Romans 10:17. It reads, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. So there's no other way around it
you don't grow spiritually. Now, this is something that we emphasize, is the more you look into the mirror of the Word of God on a more consistent basis, the more your spiritual life becomes consistent. In other words, it's not something you hear once and you're done with. It's not something that you read once and you're done with. You must constantly put that mirror of the Word in your face. And as you do, it helps you to be consistent in your spiritual life. So in any case, the command, hear the word of the Lord, is one that is particularly important when believers are assembled. This is because when we are assembled to worship, the Lord has much to say to us concerning our relationship with Him. Now, on the one hand, His word gives us encouragement that we need as the children of God to continue to serve Him in the midst of the difficulties of this life. We receive encouragement not to become despondent because of the troubles we encounter. We receive encouragement that makes us aware that He cares about us and willing to be gracious to us. On the other hand, though, things are a little bit different. The Word of God rebukes us and corrects us. Now the Word takes hold of us and turns us inside out. By this I mean, the Word tells us where we're going wrong, so we can take the right steps to address our failures through repentance and determination to obey what the Lord has pointed out through His Word as our responsibilities. You see, one of the problems in Christendom today is that believers are no longer rebuked or corrected through the Word of God. So believers are often satisfied with their spiritual life when in reality they are superficial in their devotion or piety. It is only the correct teaching of the Word of God of the type that pierces the soul that will enable believers to get away from their superficiality and focus on the pursuit of genuine relationship with the Lord. It is also sad that many Christians, because of the spirit of rebellion, do not accept rebukes from their pastors as they are supposed to, according to the instruction given to the pastors in 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 2. Second Timothy chapter 4 verse 2. It reads, "Preach the word." That's addressed to pastors. "Be prepared in season and out of season." Notice what it says about what they should do. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Careful instruction. Now, of course, in spite of this, though, pastors should never fail in their responsibility of rebuking. In other words, although there are so many believers who are in rebellion, I really think, I like to sometimes give this book number. I would say about 98% of Christians are in rebellion towards their pastors because of the attitude when they are rebuked from the pulpit or on a one-to-one basis. Now, but pastors should never be discouraged. They must do that because that's what they are commanded to do. You take, for example, the encouragement given to them in Titus chapter 2 verse 15. Titus chapter 2 verse 15. Grace. These then are things you should teach, encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. See, these things or these refer to everything in chapter 2 of Titus. Now the apostle instructs Titus as a pastor not to allow anyone or anyone's definition of him affect what he knows himself to be. In other words, a true pastor who has understood his function should never allow any member of the congregation, his definition or her definition, tell him or define who he or she is supposed to be. In this particular case, the pastor. No matter what somebody thinks, it should never define what the pastor ought to remember about his function. That's what the apostle is concerned with. Furthermore, see, if people resent authority, especially when it challenges or finds fault or demands change in their behavior, that's when they bug the authority. So Titus and all pastors should never back down from their function as pastors. Now, what we're studying, as I'm explaining, is the reason any nation is in trouble. Not the politicians. As people run around and talk about these things, they are not the problem. We're looking at the root of the problem. And so when you look at the fact that 98% of Christians are in rebellion, you explain to me how what I just read, without even having gone to detailed analysis yet, will not be true. How the nation is not going to suffer. How a place is not going to suffer when pastors, their teaching are ignored, the authority rejected by many, many of the Christians. In fact, as I was told by a friend of mine that I went to a Clark College with, and he eventually went to Reformed Theological Seminary in Jackson. After that, he went back and started preaching in Alabama. And not too long ago, they ran him off. The reason they gave was a few of the deacons felt that he was stepping on their toes. And when I heard it, and I said to myself, tomorrow they will talk about who is in power. Or the same people who probably may be criticizing whoever is ruling or not ruling do not realize that they are the one destroying the country. You cannot play with the spiritual life and expect things to work. It will never happen. So that's the reason that I constantly tell you that we Christians bear the greatest responsibility, not the unbelievers in the nation, nor any other. Because what we're studying here is focused on believers, not the unbelievers. And so those who really understand what is going on, they get their eyes focused on the spiritual. Never waver from it. It doesn't matter what you hear, you read. You focus on the spiritual. Because if that is right, every other thing will be right. But that's not the case. So in the case of Israel, the prophet had a specific reason for commanding Israel to listen to God's word. His reason is that God has delivered to him a specific message
that Israel needs to hear, whether the people like it or not. The reason is given in the next clause of where we're studying Hosea chapter 4 verse 1, because it reads this way. Because the Lord has charged, or has a charge to bring against you who live in the land. Now the word charge is translated in many ways in our English versions. For example, the New American Standard Bible uses the word case. The Authorized Version and many others use the word controversy. But the translators of the New English Translation use the phrase a covenant lawsuit. Now these variations are due to various possible meanings of the Hebrew word use. Now the word is used to describe conflict. The Hebrew word, like almost like rib, R-I-B, rib. Now that Hebrew word is used to describe conflict between two or more parties, hence means contention, strife, disputes. It is in this sense that the word is used in Genesis chapter 13 verse 7. Genesis 13 verse 7. Genesis 13 verse 7 reads, and quarreling arose between Abraham's housemen and the housemen of Lot. The Canaanites and the Perizzites were also living in the land at that time. Now the word quarreling is translated strive in the Authorized Version of the King James Version and many other English versions. Now a second use though of that Hebrew word in question is to describe a dispute where there is a difference of opinion that involves hostility, clash and strife, or even brawl. Hence, that's when it really means quarrel. It is in this sense that the Hebrew word is used in Exodus chapter 17 verse 7. Exodus 17 verse 7. It reads, and he called the place Massa and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Quarrel. Now the clause because Israel quarreled in the NIV is more literally because of the quarrel of the sons of Israel. So that's the Hebrew word here actually means quarrel. Now a third use of the same Hebrew word is in a legal action. In a legal action. Taken in court. Hence the meaning. Legal case. Lawsuit. It is in this sense that the Hebrew word in question is used in Deuteronomy chapter 17 verse 8. Deuteronomy 17 verse 8. It reads, if cases come before your court that are too difficult for you to judge, whether bloodshed, lawsuits, or assaults, then take them to the place the Lord your God will choose. So you see that word lawsuits. Now this third use of the Hebrew word under discussion is used to describe condition in which the Lord is presented by the prophets has taken his people to court. Prophet Isaiah used our word in a form that conveys the sense of court setting in Isaiah chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Isaiah chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, where this, the Hebrew word rib, has that court setting meaning. It said, the Lord, verse 13, the Lord takes his place in court. He rises to judge the people. The Lord enters into judgment against the elders and the leaders of his people. It is you who have ruined my vineyard. The plunder from the poor is in your houses. Now, so it is in this third sense that our word is used in the passage that we are considering in Hosea chapter 4, verse 1. It is probably because of this understanding that the translators of the New English Translation use the phrase a covenant lawsuit to convey that the Lord brought a legal case against Israel for breach of his covenant with them that will lead, of course, to the covenant clauses. Now, it is true that there is a sense of legal proceeding involved here, but because there is no actual court where Israel will appear to answer a case against the nation, it seems better to me to think of the word used here as charge or accusation, instead of merely looking at it really as a court setting. We should note even that the translators of the New English Translation use the meaning charge, as of course the translators of the NIV in Jeremiah 25 verse 31 for that same Hebrew word. Jeremiah 25 verse 31. Jeremiah 25 verse 31. It reads, the turmoils will resound to the ends of the earth, for the Lord will bring charges against the nation. He will bring judgment on all mankind and put the wicked to the sword, declares the Lord. So the point is that the Lord, through the prophet, has charged Israel for breaching her covenant terms with him. The prophet leaves no doubt that the charge of the Lord was against the Israelite because of the clause, you who live in the land, in where we're studying in Hosea 4:1. Now the clause, you who live, is the way the translators of the NIV chose to render a participle from the Hebrew word that means to inhabit. Now the participle is more literally rendered inhabitants, as in some English versions. The land, of course, is a reference to the promised land that the Israelites occupied at the time of the message of the prophet. Now, strictly speaking, the prophet was focused on the northern kingdom, but the charge is also directed towards the southern kingdom. Hence, the charge is against God's covenant people. Now, the Lord's charge against Israel can be classified into two categories. The first category consists of virtues or conduct the Lord expects his people but were absent, or what some call sins of omission. Now this list of the first category is given in the second sentence of verse 1. Now the second, of course, consists of the sins that the Lord does not expect of his people, but were present, or what some also describe as sins of commission. Now the list of this second category, of course, is given in verse 2, which we'll look into all of them, but for now we're only going to begin looking at the first list. And in fact, only one word in the first list either. Now the first in the list of the first category of what should be present with the people of Israel but was missing, or what people call sins of omission, is described here as faithfulness. So the prophet says in verse 1, there is no faithfulness. Now the authorized version and a handful of English version read something like, there is no truth. That's how some of them translate it. There is no truth. Now the reason for the differences in, or the difference in variation of the English translations, is due to the meanings of the Hebrew word used. The word faithfulness is translated from a Hebrew word emet, with several meanings. We have that, some people can leave that E, but just write M-E-T. That sign, we don't have any equivalence in English. So that's, we use apostrophe and things like that to keep it. There's no equivalence of that Hebrew vowel in the alphabet in the English. But the word emet has several meanings. A first meaning is truth, as it pertains to one's speech. So it refers to being in a state or condition of telling the truth and living according to a moral standard. Hence, it has the meaning honesty, integrity. It is in this sense of telling what is true that the Hebrew word is used of the Zarephath widow in addressing prophet Elijah after he had brought back her son from death in 1 Kings chapter 17 verse 24. 1 Kings First Kings 17 verse 24, the word emet is used here. It reads, then the woman said to Elijah, now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth. Emet. Now this same meaning of being truthful in speech is also the sense of the word, since you are still in First Kings, look at chapter 22. First Kings 22, look at verse 16. It reads, the king said to him, how many times must I make you swear to tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? Said that same word. However, it is in the sense of integrity. When people talk about integrity, I'm not sure what most people understand it, but to me, integrity simply means faithfulness to truth. That's what integrity is. If you're faithful to truth, you're a person of integrity. This is the way that word is used in terms of integrity in Nehemiah chapter 7 verse 2. Nehemiah chapter 7 verse 2. You see the word emet, but now it's translated in the NIV with the word integrity. Nehemiah 7:2 reads, I put in charge of Jerusalem my brother Hanani,
along with Hananiah, the commander of the citadel. Notice the reason. Because he was a man of integrity and fear God more than most men do. Now, I'm not saying people can't have integrity to a limited extent, but if you really want people who have integrity, they must have those two. They are faithful to truth, which means that they fear God. You cannot really be a person that's real reliable or high integrity without those two. So the word integrity of the NIV is rendered faithful or reliable in some English versions. Now the sense of the word is that Hanani was a man who not only told the truth, but he lived according to the truth or according to the moral standard of the Lord. Since he was a man of integrity. Now the second meaning of the Hebrew word used here refers to truth as that which confirms to reality as against being false, hence the meaning certain or true or sure. That's another meaning of that word emet. It is in this sense that the word is used in dealing with rumors in the law. Israel has been instructed when they hear of a rumor that some people are misleading people astray by directing them to worship idols, then that rumor should be investigated, and then if proven true, some action is to be taken. Now so it is in that way that the word is used in the instruction given in Deuteronomy chapter 13 verse 14. Now, as we go to this, see, one of the problems with people when we get to things like rumors or spreading information that you received, whatever source you did, is a lot of time, very few people actually remember what they said. As to go back and check maybe a year from now, a month from now, or what, to see if that thing is true. And many people they live by now. And that is why there's too much rampant rumors. Because people don't want the truth. They don't want to verify. And they one day, the next day, they hear something else. And they forget the one they had the previous day. Deuteronomy 13:14 says, then you must inquire, probe, and investigate it thoroughly. Now many Christians don't do that. They hear rumors. They're wrong with it. It becomes true to them. But you are not like every other person. That's why I say investigate it thoroughly, whatever the rumor is. And if it is true and it has been proved that this detestable thing has been done among you. So that's the way we deal with rumors. Investigate, find out. Don't just go with what you hear. Now in the second, it is this same second meaning of something being certain or sure that the Hebrew word in question is used in Proverbs 11 verse 18. Now I'm not going to go into that, but you can jot it down and when you go home check it out. Proverbs 11:18. Now a third meaning of the Hebrew word used refers to a state of condition of being dependable and loyal to a person or standard. Hence then the meaning faithfulness, reliability, trustworthiness. It is in this sense that the word is used in Solomon's description of his father in 1 Kings chapter 3 verse 6. Read Solomon answered, you have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David. Notice what he says about his father. Because he was faithful to you. Now, had he, Most parents don't realize the children are watching him. And righteous and upright in heart. He was able to see that by his father. You have continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on his throne this very day. So, that's reliability, faithful, dependable, trustworthy. And that's what he described his father as. Now, a fourth meaning of the Hebrew word used is stability or continuance. It is in this sense of stability that the Hebrew word is used in Isaiah 39 verse 8. Isaiah 39 verse 8. Because once you go to Isaiah, hold it, because the next passage is also in Isaiah. Isaiah 39 verse 8. This is what it reads. The word of the Lord you have spoken is good, Hezekiah replied. For he thought, there will be peace and security in my lifetime. Now, the translators of the NIV use the word security, while the New English Translation use the word stability. Of course, the New American Standard Bible, being a literal translation, use the word truth. But you see, that doesn't make sense there, though. Because there will be peace and truth in my lifetime. What does that mean, being truth in my lifetime? Compared to the prophecy given to the prophet. I mean, to the king. So, in reality, what the prophet spoke should be best understood in terms of stability or security during the lifetime of King Hezekiah. So with these various meanings then, the question is, in what sense did the prophet use this word in bringing the Lord's charge against Israel when he said there's no faithfulness? Well, it seems to me that except for the second meaning of the word that has to do with whether something is real or false, that the other senses of the Hebrew word are applicable to Israel. I see, because of our language problem, God may want to express a whole lot of concept, and he used one word. But since we're all used to learning just one word about in a particular context, maybe we don't see the full picture. So I'm saying all the other three meanings, maybe all that's necessary to just explain what God is charging, there is that you don't find in Israel. So in effect, the charge of the Lord is that there is no integrity in Israel, in the sense of conforming to the truth. There is no honesty. The absence of integrity and loyalty will lead to instability. So Israel does not show loyalty to the Lord, and the people are not truthful in their dealings with others. Now, a national evidence of people not being truthful in their dealings with others is miscarriage of justice. Israel is charged of injustice in the land. Now, various prophets brought this charge against the nation. But let me consider the one given by prophet Isaiah, since I told you whole Isaiah. Look at chapter 59. Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59 reads verse 13 through 15. Isaiah 59 verses 13 through 15. It reads this way: rebellion and treachery against the Lord, turning our backs on our God, fomenting oppression and revolt, uttering lies our hearts have conceived. So justice is driven back, and righteousness stands at a distance. Truth has stumbled in the streets. Honesty cannot enter. Truth is nowhere to be found. And whoever shuns evil becomes a prey. The Lord looked and was displeased that there was no justice. So the first charge of the Lord brought, that the Lord brought against Israel, is the same charge that is brought against the church today. Believers are not proven to be trustworthy or reliable. There are so many who say, I'm a Christian, but you can't count on their word.
In anything they do, you cannot trust it. But they say, I'm Christian. So it is becoming very difficult to find loyal and trustworthy believers in local churches. Many make light of lying and cheating, or cheating others, in spite of the instruction that the believer should not lie, as we read in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. Here's instruction. It is, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. Now, that is what is required of you and I as believers. Now, you see, you have to remember now, here's what most of us will have our own problem. Some of you or somebody may want to know something from you, but they don't really want you to tell them the truth. They want to hear what they think they want to hear. And once you disagree with them, they get angry with you. And so why will a person ask you something if they don't want to hear the truth? So here he's saying, you deal with people truthfully. When they ask you something, you ask them, do you really want to know? And they say, yes, tell them the truth. Otherwise, you say, I don't want to get into it. Let's leave it alone. But if they ask you, you tell them the truth. They'll be angry with you. It will be painful. But you must do it. If you love a fellow believer. That's what this instruction is. So I trust that we will deal with each other truthfully without any pretense or falsehood. I trust that we show our loyalty to the Lord by being individuals of integrity. We have just begun this passage, but we're out of time. So next week, we continue. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us so that we will recognize the role that we play in this nation and across the world. We pray that you continue to help us to be people, believers of high integrity, those who can be counted upon, dependable, trustworthy in every way. This is our request in Christ's name.